this, our subject today. Now, we're in the middle of a series on how the church grows. And if you look at the list, we've got to February the 3rd, making mission a priority, which is where we are today. Come on. Oh, it doesn't want to go down. Can you pip it on, John? Well, it did the last one. Maybe it's run out of battery. Anyway. Now, I've got a prayer point, actually. This morning, while I was just topping and tailing this, my phone buzzed in my pocket, and it was Tarjan from India. And he always starts with, it says this, "Praise the Lord, sir." He always calls me sir. It's rather irritating. But there we go. How are you and all there? So I said, well, we're really well. I said I was preaching this morning on making mission a priority. And he says, you know, he's been unwell. But he said, I'm doing well now by God's grace, and thank you for all your generous prayer and love. After talking to you maybe last time, I fell sick severely and could not talk to you. Anyway, I was hallucination and had sleepless night due to that my blood pressure was quite high and whole body was, there's a word here which says swevering, sweating, maybe it's one of those, swevering and palpitations and so much more, but I am doing good now except a little weakness in the body. So should we pray for Tarjan? Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for all that he does and all that you've given him to do, Lord. We just lift him to you this morning. Pray that you would give him strength, bring healing to his body, and set his mind straight and up and enable him, Lord, to do the work that you've called him to. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, I mean, my point here is actually this church has made mission a priority. I think I can honestly say that it's one of the things for ever since we've been here, 20, 30 years, mission has been a priority. And therefore, anything I say, you need to bear that in mind, that it has been and remains a priority for us. But I also think, you know, a bit like Jesus when he was talking to John in the Revelation, and he would say, well, you know, this is good and this is good and this is good, but this one thing. So we need to be ready and willing to listen to Jesus just to keep us in the right place, don't we, and moving forward. So, making mission a priority. Some words of Jesus. First one. It's working again. Good. Jesus said this, I will build my church. They were words that he spoke to Peter. Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had asked, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say, this is the rock upon which I will build my church, the foundation. It's his church, my church, he says. It's the church of Jesus, and I will build it. It's his job. He's doing it. It's something that he was going to build. He told us what the foundation is. And this book of Acts is the story of him building his church that we've been running through. And I just wanted to recap some of that. So if we go back to the beginning of Acts, okay, beginning of Acts, Jesus had spoken to this little band of believers, and he told them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait until the promise of God came. And the narrative, and hold this thought for later, the story says that they believed that at that time, Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Park that for the next 10, 12, 15 minutes until we come. I'll pick it up again. Jesus was building a different kingdom, and they hadn't quite understood it. He was building a church, a kingdom of God. And these words, the next set, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. He said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days from now. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And these are the two key messages, two key passages about making mission a priority. It's a priority because it's a priority for Jesus. I will build my church. You will be my witnesses. Okay. So we start off in Jerusalem. And the promise of the Father comes in Acts chapter 2. Power from on high. And in that chapter 4, a couple of chapters after the Pentecost event, we're introduced to a Cypriot Jew by the name of Joseph. Okay, chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we're introduced to this man, Barnabas, at that point. Now, the event at Pentecost kind of signaled, according to Jesus, that this was the point that the gospel was going to start spreading from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the ends of the earth. But it didn't actually happen until Stephen's death. And after Stephen's died, a great period of persecution of the church broke out in Jerusalem and triggered this expansion when the Christian people fled. Chapter 8, we read that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Okay, so that's chapter 8. Chapter 9, a key player is introduced, Saul. James brought the story of Saul and his conversion a few weeks ago. And after his conversion, a man called Ananias was sent to speak to him. And Jesus' words to Ananias were, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." The plan was unfolding. "I will build my church," Jesus said. "You will be my witnesses." So then, just running on to Acts chapter 11, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Okay, here's Antioch up here. Now, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So then, the news of this reached Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Barnabas moves from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he then went to look for Saul in Tarsus, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We covered this a few weeks ago. And at the end of chapter 11, we have Paul and Barnabas going back to Jerusalem to take some stuff. There was a famine, that's right, and they had a collection, so they're going to take some money that they collected, money and food maybe, from Antioch, and they took it to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem by the end of chapter 11. Last week, Ian was in chapter 12, and we have the story of Peter, James's death, Peter's arrest and imprisonment, and the prayer. Remember? Corporate, persistent, fervent, focused prayer of the church for Peter, and he was released. Interesting, Saul and Barnabas were probably in that prayer meeting, quite likely. They were in Jerusalem at that time. But then at the end of that story, at the end of that chapter, it says Barnabas and Saul had finished their work. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark, And that's where we pick up chapter 13 in Antioch. Okay. Now, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Spirit, went down to Seleucia, which is a little place on the coast, not far from Antioch. And there they sailed to Cyprus. And they arrived at Salamis, where they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Then they travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So, great story, great piece of history, isn't it? Paul's first missionary journey, as it's often described, a story of how the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, westwards, eventually to Rome and Europe, and us here. But I really wanted to... My thinking and my prayer was what was the Lord wanting to say to us in Saltisford today? What is for us? Not completely sure. I know the answer to that, but some thoughts for us to perhaps think about. What does the Lord want to say? Well, just when those 4, 5, 6 men were praying in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit spoke with such clarity, didn't he? You know, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Lord, if only we could hear you as clearly as that, then we'd know what to do. So clear, wasn't it? So concise. Well, maybe the obvious thing, they were praying and fasting. We're back to our focused corporate, Ian, etc., prayer. It's you know, God is saying these things to us for a purpose. It's not just random, I believe. We need to pick these things up. Derek Harrison was here, you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, and we'd asked him just to bring what he felt the Lord wanted us to hear, and he spoke about prayer. Well, you know, he talked about Jesus' personal prayer times with his Father. He touched on corporate prayer in Acts and so on. Talked about revival, stuff that happens from prayer. And making mission a priority is one thing, making prayer a priority is another. So here are some thoughts, okay? And I don't want you to interpret this in any way critically of what happened in those days. They're just thoughts that came to me as I read through. I want to contrast the church in Jerusalem with the church in Antioch. Jesus had this master plan. He set it out in Acts 1, didn't he? He wanted the gospel of his, the good news of the gospel of Jesus to spread. That was his master plan. Beyond Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That was his plan. Then read this, Acts 8, chapter 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. All except the apostles. Now, clearly the exodus from Jerusalem was pretty significant. Now, whether all means everybody all or most, I don't know. Leave that with you. But the apostles remained. And maybe this seemed the right thing to do. I don't know. The leadership of the church should stick it out, and you know, this was their role. Interesting also, Jesus suggests, doesn't he, at the end of Matthew's, when he talked about persecution that was going to come, that they should flee to the hills, flee to the mountains, don't hang around, go. There's also, you remember when he sent his disciples out to preach, he said, look, if they don't receive your message, leave them, shake the dust off your feet, leave, move on. Think, just ponder those thoughts. But the disciples the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But the focus of the story begins to shift away from Jerusalem to other places. Firstly, Samaria. We have the story of Philip, who goes to Samaria. Tremendous work of God goes on in that town. Many, many people are saved. Story of Simon Magus, you know, we've covered that. And when the apostles hear what's going on in Samaria, they sent Peter and John there, who brought their apostolic authority. The Holy Spirit fell, came, whatever you want to say. They had a role to play. They came to Samaria. Then they go back to Jerusalem. They preach to the gospel to many villages in Samaria on the way, but back to Jerusalem. The narrative picks up Philip, led by the Holy Spirit, out to meet up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then after that, he's transported somehow and shows up at Azotus. And then the story says he settles in Caesarea. So this is moving on, keep going. Chapter 10, Peter is in Joppa. You remember the story? The sheet is lowered down. He's hungry. He's on the roof. The sheet is lowered down from heaven. There's, in the sheet is all these animals and creatures that, as a good conscientious Jew, he shouldn't even touch, let alone eat. The command is kill and eat. And everything in Peter's background, everything in his, all that was been sown in him, all that he was as a Jew, kind of rebelled against this. I can't do it. Never, he said. Never. I can't. Three times. Never. Never. But God calls him to this radical change of understanding. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The gospel of Jesus was to go to the ends of the earth. So Peter obeys. He goes on to Caesarea and he sees the Holy Spirit come to a group of Romans, probably in the house of Cornelius, the centurion. Stays there a few days, back to Jerusalem. No mention that he visited Philip. I don't know whether Philip was there at that stage, but that's not mentioned. Back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he meets this stiff criticism of what he's done. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, the difficulty was overcome. But I think if you read the text of Acts, you pick up that there was this tension in Jerusalem. Probably understandable. In Jerusalem, the church was primarily Jewish people who had seen Jesus as the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. But they were still, they were Jews. Of course they were. And there was this tension between the old and the new, what Jesus was bringing in. In chapter 15, I'm not sure if we pick this up in here, there's a description of the party of the Pharisees in the church in Jerusalem, who felt that circumcision was still important, which they had to address. It was as if I'm kind of seeing Jerusalem as a church that's struggling with its traditions, its doctrinal traditions, and its history. And I've got this sort of picture in my mind of Jesus talking to his father and saying, "This isn't going to work. We need somebody else here." And this is where Saul comes in. And that story started on the Damascus Road. But after that, if you read in Galatians, when Paul recounts that story, he didn't go back to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia for 3 years. And it was in Arabia that Jesus revealed to him so much of what we know about the gospel. Galatians 1:12, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." For 3 years, Jesus communicated with Saul and revealed to him the depths and the widths and the height of the gospel that we've come to know and become so familiar with. Freedom from the law, grace, justification by faith alone. All these things Jesus revealed to Paul, which he then wrote in his letters. After the 3 years, it says he came back to Damascus, and then from Damascus back to Jerusalem. And if you go back to Acts 9, you find he didn't really get a very good welcome in Jerusalem. He wasn't given a warm welcome at all. He did meet with Peter and James. He stayed about 2 weeks. And then he went back to Tarsus and Caesarea. And it was from Tarsus that Barnabas came and found him and brought him to Antioch. So that's how he ended up in Antioch with that group, who were a group of I call them Christians because they'd been given that title. I don't know why that was. I'm thinking these are a bunch of probably a lot of non-Jews then in Antioch who had kind of bypassed the Jewish stage and gone straight from being pagan to being this. And this term, they became followers of Jesus Christ. They were called Christians. I don't know, my speculation there. But there was a bunch of Christians there who had this kind of wide vision. Barnabas was there. He was from Cyprus. Lucius from Cyrene, which I think is what is now Libya. Simon Niger, dark-skinned, presumably, maybe also from North Africa. Manaen, who was some relative of Herod the Tetrarch. So they were a bunch of cosmopolitan Jewish Christians. And we find them there worshipping the Lord. They're fasting. And God speaks. And as a result of that, Barnabas and Saul head for Cyprus, as we saw on the map, to start the work that God had called them. And interestingly, it's while he's in Cyprus that Saul drops his Hebrew name and picks up the Greek name, and he switches from being Saul to Paul in the story. Interesting stuff. You see, Jesus is continuing to implement this master plan to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he wasn't put off by the reluctance of those in Jerusalem, if my reading of it is correct. He continues to bless them. Continues to be with them. Of course he does. He loved them. He sent his angel, didn't he, to rescue Peter when he was in prison. You know, the great thing about Jesus is he never seems to point the finger. He's always an encourager, but he's always moving on. And for me, the center of gravity shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's like the cutting edge had gone from Jerusalem and had moved on to where there was this expansive, we'll conquer the earth, take the message to the ends of the earth. I will build my church, Jesus says. Story here, my parents were part of a movement in the church that swept across many parts of the world, known as the Christian Brethren, from, I suppose, the middle of the 1800s for 100 plus years. Many, many thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the work of the Brethren. If maybe 60, 70, 80 years ago, if you go south from here, from Warwick, through the villages of South Warwickshire into North Oxfordshire, you would have found little Christian Brethren assemblies in almost every village. But it was a movement that kind of got stuck in its traditions. It got embroiled in legalistic doctrines based on tiny portions of scripture. And bless them, really, they'll all be in heaven when we get there. But the cutting edge had gone. The cutting edge moved on. Jesus doesn't wait. He wants to move on to the ends of the earth. And in that way, they lost it, I suppose, sadly. And what I take from this is for us at Saltersford to be an Antioch-type church rather than a Jerusalem one, where the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us and building the church and to be at that cutting edge. And I don't know, I think it's something we all need to think on and pray on. Here's an example that came to me, and I'm not saying that this is a right or a wrong. It's something that that happened just over 12 months ago. You remember we had a listening to God week, and one of the words that we felt that God had spoken to us was go. We weren't sure what that meant, but the leaders and elders have not forgotten it, have we? We may be a bit slow in working through what it might mean practically. But my thought is this. If he wants us to go to, and I'm not talking here about the end of the earth, we're thinking here about Patmore's or Woodlow's or whatever. If there's a go for us as a church, then we need to respond. Because if we don't, Jesus won't stand still. He'll continue to love us. He'll continue to bless us. Things will still, but we'll suddenly find somebody else there. A Saul will have appeared. Somebody else. Jesus will move on. Now, I don't want to say that that's a yes or a no. It's an example of how we need to listen to the word of God and respond. I think I'm through. Conclusion, making mission a priority. We must continue to make it a priority. It is a priority. And as I said at the beginning, I don't want in any way to us, you know, to feel negative, because it is not. There is so much going on during the week. So much. And it's great. I think, you know, just run through the week and all the things that happened from Monday morning with the toddlers club, through all the events that happened during the week, the job club, the youth work, the food bank, the cafe. It's great. It's with this in mind. If you come this evening, I've got to talk about MST and the commitment of this church to God's work across the world is I would say I'm proud of it, but that's the wrong term. It's a blessing. This church has responded to this, making mission a priority. So we have. The other thing, we want to be an Antioch church. We don't want to be stuck. We don't want to be stuck in stuff that bogs us down. We want to be free to listen to the Spirit and move accordingly.
We want to be at the cutting edge. Those are the three things that I took from this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. I just thank you for all that you are and all that you've done, all that you've brought this church through over so many years. And Lord, we look at the building around us and the blessings that we have and the wonderful people that you've given us here this morning, some of them away. Lord, we thank you for the missionary spirit that you put in our midst, both for this town in Warwick, for our Jerusalem, I suppose, if that's Warwick, for the area around us, our Samaria and our Judea, Lord, but also to the ends of the earth. So many have come and gone, Lord, and we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the money that comes in faithfully year by year that enables us to support so many across the world. It's a blessing. And so we do thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. But Lord, we do pray that you would keep us on the cutting edge. Keep us in that place, Lord, where souls are being saved. Prevent us, Lord, nudge us from and keep us from getting bogged down in traditions and so on. Make us always ready to give up what we've got for something that's better, something that's new. So Lord, we do thank you. Thank you we've got you as such a friend, such a faithful and dependable friend, Lord. You don't point the finger. You're always a loving God with a hand round our shoulder to encourage, to take us on. Lord, we do bless you and thank you and praise you. In your precious name, amen.